I'm going to try something different. I just have a few notes to remind me where I am and where I'm supposed to be. And rather than a sermon, I think I'm going to have a conversation with you. Just, it's a one-way conversation, which I guess really isn't a conversation. And, you know, given my age, it's kind of a scary thought that I'll be able to get through all this. But anyway, 2 summers ago, Betsy and I went to Tanzania in East Africa to go on a photographic safari. Well, we flew from Philadelphia to Detroit, from Detroit to Amsterdam, from Amsterdam to Kilimanjaro Airport in Tanzania. Altogether was almost 24 hours, 18 and a half of which were in an airplane. No, excuse me, 19 and a half of which were in an airplane. So what do you do with all that time where you're captured? You read War and Peace. Now, in Tolstoy's War and Peace, woven through the novel, Tolstoy has introduced the two main questions, as he see it, that are part of religion. Why do I live? And how do I live? And these questions were developed principally through the stories of Prince Andrew, who was the romantic hero of War and Peace, and of Pierre Bezukhov, who was the bastard son of a count and was the true hero of the novel and probably was the voice of Tolstoy himself. So let's start at the beginning. Why do I live? There have been many attempts to answer this question, sometimes framed, what is the meaning of life? Sometimes framed as, why is there something and not nothing? Well, the Greeks, the Hindus, the Druids, Native Americans, and others saw divinity in all things, and they named gods that represented what they saw. And in doing so, they try to develop some sense of meaning of this very, very complex and complicated and scary world that they lived in. The Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims, on the other hand, believed that God created everything, that God was imminent in our lives, and God gave our life meaning. After the beginning with the Enlightenment, others tried to explain why do I live through scientific research and scientific speculation. Now, my daughter Sarah, not my other daughter Sarah, but my daughter Sarah, often says, inquiring minds want to know. Well, inquiring minds is a function of our ego, and it's our ego that wants to know. So, Albert Einstein has a little different take on this. And he said, to inquire after the meaning or object of one's own existence or of creation generally has always seemed to me absurd from an objective point of view. So, why do I live? It doesn't matter. I live. You live. You live. We all live. Whoops. Dropped my notes. Thich Nhat Hanh, the Vietnamese Buddhist, has this to say. Discussing God is not the best use of our energy. It is safer to approach God through the Holy Spirit than through theology. If we touch the Holy Spirit, we touch God, not as a concept, but as a living reality. The Holy Spirit is the breath of divine life. So what really matters is how we live. So how do I live? O'Brien read the beautiful prayer of St. Francis, and that prayer and the way Francis lived his life serves as a blueprint, a template for how we may possibly live. You know, Francis was the son of a very, very wealthy man in Assisi. And Francis gave it all up and devoted his life, a life of poverty, to helping his fellow man. He truly embodied our concept of the inherent worth and dignity of all human life. And he also embodied living with the interconnected web of creation. I mean, we have painted pictures of St. Francis surrounded by animals and birds and how he was totally connected with nature, totally connected with his fellow man. So this is our starting point, our UU principles, our first principle. Excuse me. Our first principle of we covenant and promote the inherent worth and dignity of all people. Well, I have a little bit of a problem with that. First of all, it's poor English. Covenant is a noun, not a verb. It's a legal term meaning a contract. And a contract means I do something, you do something, and if we don't do that, there are consequences. Well, there's none of that in our principles. There are no consequences in our principles. So it really isn't a covenant. And to promote, that's wishy-washy. I mean, if what we have to do, what I have to do, I have to believe in the inherent worth and dignity of everybody. I have to feel it in my gut. I have to feel it in my bones. I have to believe. I have to feed that wolf, that loving wolf, that Kin so eloquently spoke of. Let me refer now to Isaiah chapter 59. Now that I've dropped it and try to put it back together here. Isaiah, in talking about how the children of Israel have been abandoned by God because they're in captivity. Why have we fasted, and thou seest it not? Why have we afflicted ourselves, and thou takest no notice? This is the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to cut off the bands of treachery, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the stranger to your abode, when you see the naked, to cover him, and to refuse not one of your own flesh. Now, Jesus expanded on that. And he said, well, you know, that's all well and good, but that's not enough. It's not enough to refuse not one of your own flesh. We have to refuse not one of all flesh. And his message was, love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Follow the example of the Good Samaritan. And Einstein weighs in again. But from the point of view of daily life, without going deeper, we exist for our fellow man. To exist for our fellow man is a very personal responsibility. What do I mean by personal responsibility? Let me give you a little bit of an example. Walking down the street, see a newspaper laying on the ground. Okay, doesn't belong there. It's trash. It detracts from the beauty of the environment. So what am I going to do? Well, one way to approach this is to form a committee. Let's develop a mission statement. Let's put together a plan, have a demonstration, lobby our legislators, and get the government to take care of this issue. Or we can accept personal responsibility, pick up the paper, put it in the recycle bin. How much simpler that is. Taking personal responsibility. We can't abdicate our responsibility to an outside entity. Dust our hands smugly and believe our responsibility is satisfied. We must dirty our hands, lift our brothers and sisters up, take care of the widows and the orphans, bring solace to the sad and sick, bring hope to the disillusioned and disenfranchised, find healing for the halt and the lame, and advocate for those in prison. Then you will have a life, a fulfilling life, full of meaning. We at USG do a very good job of taking care of our own church community, our own flesh. I can personally attest to that on a couple of significant occasions. And we do a pretty good job of taking care of others outside of our church community. Share the Plate, MLK Day of Service, Rebuilding Philly, PIN hosting. And these activities are full of meaning, but we can do more. Viktor Frankl was a psychiatrist. He's a Holocaust survivor and a best-selling author. In fact, his book, Man's Search for Meaning, which was published by the UU's Beacon Press and has been in continuous publication for more than 75 years. In that book, Frankl says, "It did not matter what we expected from life, but rather what life expected from us. We needed to stop asking about the meaning of life and instead to think of ourselves as those who were being questioned by life, daily and hourly. Life ultimately means taking the responsibility to find the right answer to its problems and to fulfill the tasks which it constantly sets for each individual. Feed our loving wolf. So, why do we live? Ask first, how do we live? By living a meaningful, compassionate life in the service of our fellow man, by taking what life gives us and give back, we discover why we live. Go forth and live. Amen. May it be so.